So, Book of Daniel, I've titled this one, The Humble Servant. As I said, mixture of history and prophecy. It's written in two languages. Anybody know which languages? Hebrew? Aramaic is the other one. It would have been the language spoken in Babylon at that time. So this is the time when the nation of Israel had already split into two. The northern kingdom had been taken off into exile into Assyria, and the southern kingdom, God sent the Babylonians down to take them into captivity in Babylon. So it's written in Hebrew and Aramaic, which is interesting, and there's something in that. It's written by Daniel, except chapter 4 is actually written by a pagan who wrote a chapter of the Bible, a guy called Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the ruler at that time of the most powerful empire on the earth at that time. And God humbled him. And then he wrote a chapter of the Bible and God put it in there. So Babylon was the place. Have you heard of Babel? Tower of Babel? This was the first place on earth where man tried to make a name for himself. So they built this big tower to try and reach heaven themselves through their own works. And it was all about man, Babylon. Plenty of gods there, but no room for the God, the creator, the true God. And it was the center of man's pride and the center of paganism and occult, witchcraft, all that sort of thing. Daniel was exiled there as a teenager, and he had to live in a pagan culture, in a culture that was totally against the living God, that excelled everything that was human, a bit like the way our society is going, pushing out God. Let's just keep God out there and have, you know, don't let him interfere in our society there. So this is actually a great story for your kids. Because our kids are living in difficult times. You know, I went to... by the way, Care for the Family. They sent some things. They're over there on the desk there. They do these, like, marriage evenings. Just to encourage married couples. They're really good. If you want to go along to one of those, there's going to be one in Exeter. But I went to one of theirs about raising kids. When my three kids were little. And I always remember the guy there, he said, when you were young, you probably heard me say this, I've said it a few times here, but life was like walking down a corridor, and there were all these doors, and on the doors, there were these labels. There was smoking, there was drinking, there was sex, there was drugs, you know. But when you walked down that corridor, the doors were all closed, and maybe one was open and you looked in and you saw someone you knew. But he said, for your kids, they walk down that corridor, every door is wide open. And all their friends are in there. And that's how difficult it is for a lot of the kids nowadays. And I always liked that analogy that he gave there, you know. Great story, Daniel, if you want to share it, you know, with your kids. Because Daniel, although he lived in this pagan culture, he didn't submit to it. He didn't agree with it. He didn't fit in with it. Although he was respectful to the king and the culture and everything else, he feared God more than he feared men. So, Father, as we open up your word this morning, please give us hearts to understand and ears to hear. We've come here, Lord, not because of any of us, but we've come here because we want to know Jesus. And we want to see him. We want to know our Maker. So please help us to do that this morning, Lord, as we open up your word. Amen. So I'm not going to go through the whole of Daniel. I'm not going to read the whole lot. Although it is quite short, just 12 chapters, but I'm going to pick out some bits and pieces from most of the chapters there. Hopefully give you a flavor or an appetite, and maybe you just want to pick it up this week and read it. It's 12 chapters, doesn't take that long. Or get the app and get it to read. I mean, I've been doing this last week when I go to bed, just put the app on. And this nice sounding lady reads Daniel to me, and I fall asleep. And then wherever I, you know, just it's easy. So Daniel chapter 1 then. Daniel and his three mates get exiled. It sounds nice, doesn't it? But, well, it doesn't sound nice, but it sounds... No, this, they were besieged. This was a horrible time in Jerusalem. They were starving. They end up eating their kids and stuff like this because it was an awful time. And then the enemy came in, killed, you know, loads of them. And then the rest of them, they put them in chains, take them off to Babylon. But the king said, pick the best of the lot, the best ones you can find, at the teenagers. And they picked some of these guys. And the whole idea was to teach them how to speak their language and to teach them the ways of the Babylonians and then maybe use them in running the country. And so they chose the best looking, the brightest. They taught them the language, the ways of the Babylonians, and they gave them new names. So what did Daniel end up becoming? Belteshazzar. That was the name, his Babylonian name. I guess it would be a bit like us getting exiled to, you know, some foreign country, and they say, China, you know, and you can't have Andy. We're going to say, Ondek. You're going to be Lei Ondek. You know, that's my Chinese name, by the way. But in Cantonese, not in Mandarin. So they all got new names, and his three mates, anybody know who they were? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, great. Everybody remembers those, don't they? So there's Belteshazzar, Daniel, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And part of their training was to eat Babylonian food. They wanted to make them strong and healthy. And so they give them all the stuff that they eat. A bit like going to China and you have to eat pig's lungs and you have to eat intestines and you have to eat chicken's feet. Chicken's feet, by the way, are delicious. Absolutely love them. But Daniel said, I can't do this. I'm Jewish. I don't eat pork. I can't, you know, I don't eat prawns. I know they're delicious, but, you know, that's just the way. And it would be a bit like making me eat dung. So please don't make me do it. And fortunately, he had favor with the leader there, and he said, okay, but don't you dare get in trouble because the king will kill me if you guys don't thrive. So they just ate their vegetables and things like that. And they did thrive. We read there that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And the king, when he examined these guys, he found that it says here that they were 10 times wiser than all the other magicians and astrologers and all the others that were there. So God took care of them. One thing we can learn about our Lord and Savior, that he takes care of his own. Daniel was a bit like those people on the beach yesterday. Even though we're living in a land that has no time for Jesus, those people on the beach purpose in their minds that they're going to take a stand for Jesus. Even though the world may laugh and mock and rebuke, they say, no, I'm going to stand for Jesus. So chapter 2, the king had a dream. A lot of you know these stories because they get told to you when you're kids and that, you know, the lion's den and all that sort of thing. But in chapter 2, the king had a dream which deeply troubled him. And he called all his magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers. He told them to interpret it, but he refused to tell them the dream. So here, I want you to tell me not only what did I dream, but also what does it mean? You know, this is, they just got back to him and said, look, this is impossible. Well, for their gods it was, but not for our God. At this stage, in verse 4 of chapter 2, the language changes from the Hebrew to the Aramaic, because up to this point, they've been talking about the Jewish people. But now they're going to start to talk about the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. So it switches the language into Aramaic there. And from chapter 2, 3 to 7, chapter 7, 28, all in Aramaic, and then it switches back to Hebrew, because the rest of the... Book of Daniel from 7 onwards, or 7 chapter 28 onwards, is all about the Jewish people. Makes sense, doesn't it? So the magicians pleaded with the king to tell them the dream first of all, sneaky, so they can just come out and say, oh, well, this is what it means. But he refuses, and he orders that all these wise men are killed, including Daniel and his friends. But Daniel prays to God, And God reveals the dream and the interpretation to him. We read that in chapter 2, verse 28. Did I put that up on the... This is Daniel. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And then he goes on to actually tell him what the dream was and the interpretation there. And this is what our God loves to do, is to give us a heads up. The Bible is full of prophecy, of God telling us beforehand his plans for the future. We ignore that at our peril. So then he goes on in verse 32. Daniel says, the image that you dreamed, King Nebuchadnezzar, because he had this image of a man. He said, the head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And the king went, whoa, how did you know that was my dream? So he knows the interpretation is going to be true because God actually revealed the dream to Daniel. And then he gave him the interpretation. And this was four kingdoms. The first kingdom was kept. That the head of gold was King Nebuchadnezzar himself, the Babylonian kingdom. And we're told this later on in Daniel there. The second kingdom that was going to overthrow the Babylonians was the Medo-Persian Empire. And you can read all this. Anybody do that history at school? Normally we do English history, don't we? But anybody do that sort of? No, okay. It's there. You can read it. It all came true. This is talking about stuff in the future, but it came too true. The next empire after the Medo-Persians, anybody know? The Greeks, that was the West. And then the fourth kingdom, what came after the Greeks? The Romans, the Roman Empire. That was the Iron. And the Roman Empire split into two. An East and a West Empire. That was the two legs. And then you get the feet and the clay, which is something yet to happen. Interestingly, the Roman Empire was never overthrown. So the Babylonians overthrow the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians overthrow the Greeks. The Greeks overthrow... the other way around. The Romans overthrew... So work backwards on that one. The Medo-Persians overthrew the Babylonians. The Greeks overthrew the Medo-Persians. And the Romans overthrew the Greeks. But the Roman Empire was never defeated. It just sort of fizzled away. But it's still there, in a way. And if you want to know more about that, actually, we didn't record it. But on our Wednesday night, we went through Daniel. But you can find it all on the internet, all this stuff there. And each one of these got, they were proud empires, but they got prouder and prouder and prouder until you get to the last one, the feet of iron and clay, and there's going to be a ruler coming out of that one who's going to be the proudest one of the lot. But that's something in the future. But God, well, there's a stone cut without hands. Anybody who know who that is, that rock? Yeah, the rock who followed them in the desert. The rock is Jesus. Jesus is going to smash that final empire of the Romans there. So Nebuchadnezzar, he is just blown away by this Daniel guy, and he promotes him, and he becomes one of the and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they become high up in the kingdom there. And then what happens a little while later is, I guess because of this dream, Nebuchadnezzar builds an image of gold, which is him. 60 cubits, I think it is, by 6 cubits. So it's a long, thin gold thing. And then whenever the music plays, everybody has to bow down and worship it. And of course, this is something that Daniel and his mates can't do. Daniel isn't recorded at this point, so he's probably off on the king's errand somewhere. But the other three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are there, and they refuse to bow down to this image. They ended up being thrown into the fiery furnace. But they put their trust in God. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, we read, this is their response to the king when he says, well, you're going to go in the fiery furnace because you didn't bow down. And he said, well, if that's the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Wow. This is powerful stuff. How could they do that? They knew that on penalty of death, if they refused to do what the king says, they're going to die. And yet they would rather die than obey the king and these false gods. There's only one way they can do that, and that is to have a different spirit in them. They purposed in their hearts to trust God beforehand. And they get thrown in the fiery furnace. You can read all this. And the king sees it. And he sees... anybody know what he sees? He sees four people, not just the three of them. He sees a fourth one in there walking around. And they ended up walking out. And the king is just gobsmacked. And he blesses the God who he assumes is this fourth one walking with them, who protected them. Because they weren't even singed. You know, and they just walk out of this fiery furnace there. Now, some see the absence of Daniel here as a foreshadow to the rapture and the tribulation. Some of us, some will be saved at the from the fiery trial, and some will be saved during the time of the fiery trial. And I can see something in that there. Then when we get to chapter 4, this is the one that King Nebuchadnezzar writes. It's a personal testimony how God humbled him. If you read it, God... set a madness upon him for 7 years. He ended up like an animal, naked, eating grass and stuff. And the whole idea was to humble him, which he did. And then after 7 years, he was restored to the throne. Interesting chapter, that one. Chapter 5 talks about Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. And he was having a party with his mates, and they were using the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. These holy vessels they were using to get drunk and bless their own gods. That's not going to go down well with our God, is it? And it didn't. And he scared the life out of them because a hand appeared and wrote on the wall. This is the writing on the wall chapter there. And Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar receives this message from God, which they don't understand, but again, Daniel interprets it, and basically he tells Belshazzar, God says, your time's up, mate. You've done it. You've crossed the line. And that night, while they're partying, the Persians under Cyrus the Great, they entered Babylon, and they took it. They defeated it just like that, without a real battle there. And Belshazzar was slain. He died that night. And King Cyrus places a guy called Darius the Mede on the throne in Babylon. He becomes the leader. Under Darius, God promotes Daniel. Daniel has favor. God finds favor with all these leaders with Daniel. It's amazing, even in this pagan culture. And Daniel, I notice, is really reverent to them. He doesn't mock them. He doesn't mock their gods or whatever. He's very respectful to them. But at the same time, he won't cross that line when it comes to his own God. He'll obey the king up to a point, but then he'll say, okay, with great respect to your majesty, king, hope great, live forever and everything. But I can't do that because this is my God. And the leaders, in a way, they respected him there, even though they got caught out a bit. Darius considered setting Daniel over the whole kingdom, being like the number two. But the other governors and what they call satraps got jealous, and they were really sneaky. And they put together a plan to get Daniel basically overthrown and killed. Basically, they tricked Darius into making a decree that whoever petitions a god or any other man for within this next month, they will get thrown into the lion's den, knowing that Daniel will pray to his god. And then we get to chapter 6, and yeah, Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. Darius is not happy because he got tricked into it. and he's over the world when over the moon. Then the next morning he wakes up and Daniel's still alive, and he hasn't been eaten by all the lions in there. So he gets Daniel out and he throws all the governors in there with their families. And God doesn't stop the mouths of the lions in that one. Then chapter 7, we're taken back in time to... So it's sort of chronological up to 7, and then it goes back a little bit. So it's not the whole book isn't in chronological order. But he gets taken back to the first year of Belshazzar. And Daniel records there another vision that God gave him of these four kingdoms. And this time it's four beasts. It's the same, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And the final one, he gives them names, you know, of different animals, but the final one is so awful, there's like no animal he can find bad enough, and he just calls it the beast. And if you were here when we did Revelation, you'll be familiar with the beast who is to come. And this time Daniel's given a bit more detail. And we shift now from that historical narrative to the prophecy, the foretelling of events here. This fourth empire, the Roman Empire, ends up with 10 leaders, or this the feet bit of it, the last bit of it, ends up with 10 horns, it's called, but 10 leaders. The horn is the strength. So we're told later on it's 10 kings. And then an 11th king appears, a little horn. And again, if you were here for Revelation, you'll know what that is. That 11th king overpowers three of the 10 kings, and he speaks pompous words. He mocks God, openly mocks God, and blasphemes God openly. We know from Revelation, this is the coming Antichrist, who is going to openly mock God there. And also Daniel gets a vision of the throne room, just as John did in Revelation there, and of God's judgment and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. In chapter 8, he goes back to the third year of Belshazzar, and Daniel has a vision of a ram, which is overcome by a mighty goat with four horns. The ram of the Medo-Persians, the goat is... Alexander the Great, and if you know the story, he ended up setting his throne up in Babylon, the Greek Empire. He died quite young, amazing general, but he died quite young, and he'd never, there was no successor sort of worked out. He had four generals underneath him, and that's the four horns on this goat. And the Greek Empire was split up into four different portions under each of the generals there. And then chapter 9 gives quite astonishing detail of the time of between Daniel and Jesus is just over 400 years. And chapter 9, which is written before this time, God gives an astonishing detail of all the events that are going to happen up until the time of Jesus within these empires, the Egyptians and the Assyrians and all this sort of stuff. From 9 onwards, within 9, there's a very interesting portion where we read that Daniel is reading Jeremiah, and God has revealed to Jeremiah that the exiles are going to be in Babylon for a set number of years, and then he's going to bring them back. Anybody know how many? 70 years, and the reason was because of the Sabbath that they'd neglected. But I won't go into that now. But he said after 70 years, he will bring them back to Jerusalem again. And that's what he did. He brought them back. And Daniel starts praying, and he gets interrupted by an angel that calls itself Gabriel, which we normally come out at Christmas time, but... appeared to Daniel there, and he reveals to Daniel that this God has allocated this 70 years. He talks about weeks of years, 70 weeks of years, and in that chapter 9, he says that God has allocated a certain amount of time to achieve a certain purpose amongst the Jewish people in Jerusalem. I can't remember where we went through this, but we went through this quite recently. And when he talks about weeks here, how many days in a week? Seven. And this is, he's talking about years here. So he says 70 groups of 7 years. So if you multiply 7 by 70, how many years? You get 490 years. So God has set aside 490 years to complete his plan. And you can read what he's going to do in that in chapter 24 of verse 9. He says, 70 weeks are determined. So 490 years are determined for your people. Who's Daniel's people? The Jewish people. And your city, your holy city, which city is that? Jerusalem. And here's the six things. To finish transgression, to make an end of sins. Has sin ended? So this hasn't finished yet. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Well, that has been done. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Not quite. To seal up vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. So God has set aside. He's telling his people beforehand. Through the Jewish people and their city, Jerusalem. He is going to achieve those six things in this 490-year period. Now, it's roughly 490 years from the time of Daniel till Jesus appears. Roughly. But we know God is very precise. When he says 490, he doesn't say 491. He doesn't say roughly 500. He doesn't say 475. He says 490. And in 490 years, he's going to achieve that. But Jesus arrives just under 490 years. Later. So what's going on here? Well, God has divided that 490 years up into two sections. The first 69 weeks and then 1 week at the end, 7 years. So 69 is 483 years is one section. He's going to achieve some stuff. Then there's going to be a gap. And then there's going to be the final 7 years, and that will be the whole 490 years. Does that make sense? If you try and think of it, this is maybe a little bit complicated, maybe not that clear. But if you try and think of it as this is at one 490-year period, but it's split into two. 69 times 7, so 483 years, then a gap, and then another 7 years. That final week of Daniel. How do we know that? Well, he tells us. Verse 25. Know therefore, this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel, telling him God's plan. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So how many is that? 62 plus 7? 69 weeks, that leaves 1 week. There's a further week to come in there. So this is what Lindsay talked about here. The going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem was given by the king in Babylon. Remember King him. The wine, the cupbearer, he asked him, he says, can I go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls? And he said, yes. And we know exactly when that command was given. It's recorded in history there. It was on the month of Nisan, which is what month in the Jewish calendar? Passover month. It's that Easter time. In the year 4, in our calendar, 445 BC. Okay? 445 BC there. And he says to him, you can go back and rebuild the wall. And so 49 years later, you see there should be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 weeks, this first 69 weeks, the first 7 weeks is rebuilding the walls. And then after the final 69 weeks, Messiah, the Prince, shall appear. I hope I haven't confused you on that. And That is exactly what happened. 483 years after the command was given, Jesus the Messiah came, you can read the prophecy in Zechariah 9, into Jerusalem, and he came down on that donkey. Their Messiah had arrived in Jerusalem. So, the thing with that to take away is this. Jesus told the Jewish people at that time, because of the prophecy from Gabriel, they should have known exactly when their Messiah was coming. And they didn't. They missed it. How do we know that? Because he told us in Luke chapter 19. This is Jesus speaking. He said, now as he drew, or this is the account of Jesus saying, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, he's looking at Jerusalem there, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment. So this is the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And leveling your children within you to the ground. Da, 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 da. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. God sent Angel Gabriel, to tell them exactly when the Messiah was coming to the day, and they didn't recognize it. And so he said to them, you're going to be blinded from now on. And that's what's happened to the Jewish people. They've become blinded to their Messiah. They do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But one day, all of them will. And you can read that in Zechariah 12 or 13. And in Romans, if you want to read Romans, I think 8, 9, 10. So God is always revealing himself in creation. He's always trying to get our attention. But the thing is, we're living in this pagan society just like Daniel, aren't we? And our devices are much more interesting. Social media, music, travel, food, learning, going to uni. This is all much more excited. It's not something we want to do in the flesh. Actually getting to know our Maker, having that desire to know our Creator, having that desire to know Jesus, the one who died for us, who shed his blood for us, is not something naturally that we do. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit wrote through Daniel about all these events 500 years before, or just under 500 years before Jesus. And he tells them exactly when the Messiah is going to come, and they missed the day of their visitation because there were so many other things they were interested in. They did not want to know their Maker there. And that's, of course, the problem we all have. So in Romans 11, 20, 25, we read here, this is Paul saying to the Jewish people, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So go easy on the Jewish people, you know, when God has blinded their eyes. So it's very difficult for them to see Jesus as their Messiah. But he is their Messiah. And one day he's going to open their eyes. And sometimes he does open. There are many. They call themselves Messianic Jews. They're Jewish people, but they recognize that Jesus is their Messiah and that he is also God. When we did the baptism yesterday, it's one of the things, that's what I asked anyway, apart from, do you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior? But do you believe that Jesus is God? Because in Romans it says, if you confess Jesus with your mouth and you believe, and what he's talking about, if you confess that Jesus is God and you believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's nothing else that will save you. No amount of works, being nice, being good, being baptized, taking communion, and none of these things will save us. Bible says if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts, you will be saved. And that's a promise from God, the God who cannot lie. So one day God will open their eyes. But in the meantime, he is opening a few eyes there. So that was 483 years, which leaves 1 week left, 1 period of 7 years. God has stopped the Jewish clock when Jesus came. And we're in this interval period now, which the Bible talks about as the time of the Gentiles, this period of grace. But at some point, the church is going to be removed, and God's going to restart that clock, and there's going to be the final 7 years before the Messiah appears a second time. Because Jesus said he's coming back. Hope that makes sense. So he's going to remove the church. There'll be a final week of Daniel, 7 years. And then God, in that 7 years, is going to go back to dealing with the world through the Jewish people and through their city, Jerusalem. And he will accomplish those six things that he said he would have accomplished, including the end of sin, the transgression. Well, that will eventually come. So, chapter 10 then, there's another vision brought to Daniel by an angel. This time, it's quite interesting. Anybody know what happened to the angel? Yeah, he was delayed 3 weeks. God sent him to give a message to Daniel, and he got delayed 3 weeks. Daniel was actually fasting for 3 weeks. Interesting that, isn't it? Because there was something going on in his spirit. He was like, well, I've got to fast and pray because something's going on. I know there's something spiritual happening here. And what had happened is Daniel was in Persia. Satan has put one of his demons in charge of Persia. He calls him the Prince of Persia here. And God's angel comes to give the message to Daniel, but he gets resisted by this fallen angel. And they're having a fight for 3 weeks. These two guys are really going for it. And he managed to overcome with a help. And then he gets to deliver the message to Daniel. That's in verse 13 of chapter 10, where he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is the fallen, this is like the demon, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I've been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So we don't see it, but there's this big spirit. Sometimes people do see it, actually. But there is this big spiritual battle going on. It's a battle for our minds. And that angel, he came to show Daniel what will happen to the Jewish people in the latter days. So this big spiritual battle between good and evil, truth and lies, and it's all been fought up here for us, but actually physical, you know, spiritually, in the realms with these angels there. We don't often get to see that battle, but we do get to experience the consequences of all. And, you know, sometimes we see evil thriving, and then we see good thriving. At the moment, I think we're going through a period where evil's getting, you know, having a good old time. It's doing well at calling good evil and evil good. So, don't worry too much about all that. Just make sure you're on the right side. You don't want to be on the wrong side. Because the one side has already won. It was won at Calvary. And that's the side that you want to be on. So then 11 and 12 goes into more detail about all this events of the next 400 years before Jesus arrives there. And it also gives Daniel a glimpse of this final world leader, this little horn, who's the Antichrist there. So that's the book of Daniel. Daniel's a fascinating character. What can we learn from this then? You know, most of the characters we're told about in the Bible are seriously flawed. The real big ones, Abraham. You know, all the stuff that he did with lying and not trusting God and disobeying God. Moses, he murdered a guy. He's a murderer. And yet God said he's the most humble man on earth. He used him. David ended up coveting his mate's wife, committing adultery, having him murdered, and then lying about it. I mean, he manages to break all 10 commandments in one event. And yet, God says he's a man after my own heart. He's one of the characters in the Bible. Seriously, for his son. Oh, my goodness. So what was it? 300 wives and 700 concubines or something. And then he ends up worshipping Moloch and all those other gods, you know. But they're all, you know, God puts all these characters in there. But you know, with Daniel, He doesn't tell us anything bad about Daniel. It's amazing. Throughout all this stuff, there's like nothing really. I mean, Daniel's a sinner. The Bible says we're all sinners. But there's nothing that God has decided not to put. Just like Job and Joshua and Caleb and Joseph. Try and find something bad about Joseph there. They're not perfect guys. But God has chosen to put in his word nothing bad about them. And these, why? Because these guys were different. These guys were really different. And the answer lies in chapter 5, verse 14. I have heard of you, this is talking about Daniel, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. The secret of these guys, who were different from the others, is the Spirit of God was in them. Remember Caleb and Joshua in Numbers chapter 14? God says, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. All these guys had a different spirit. They had God's spirit within them. And to cut a long story short, they humbled themselves. That's what made them different. Pride, Nebuchadnezzar. This book is the book of Daniel is a book about pride and humbleness. Pride and humility. And humility wins. The Bible says that God draws near to the humble, but he resists the proud. It doesn't matter how godly you are, if your heart is proud and you have no time for God and you reject him, you will get nowhere in the kingdom of God, because he will resist you, and you do not want to be resisted by God, because you're not going to win that battle. You know, in life, we have to make many important decisions, but there is only one decision that really matters, and that decision determines where we spend eternity, and that decision concerns humbling ourselves. Like those people yesterday who made that decision that I'm going to choose Jesus. The world has all these attractions and there's all sorts of stuff that is, but I'm going to stand for Jesus. And I'm going to do it publicly in front of the whole world. And that's the decision we make. Are we going to stand for Jesus or are we going to reject him? You know, Jesus does everything he can to reveal himself to us and to make it easy to choose him. He's always revealing himself. And you know, at the end of the day, what holds us back is pride. When we can't humble ourselves and say yes to him. And if we're going to be anything in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to be like these guys here. We're going to have God's spirit in us. And the only way you're going to get that is you humble yourself. God has, he will not share his throne with our spirit. We have to get off the throne of our lives and let his spirit come in and let his spirit rule. And that just takes humility. That's just a matter of saying, okay, Lord, I surrender. You just come and do your stuff. I'm going to do whatever you tell me, Lord. That's what I'm going to do there. He draws near to the humble, but he resists the proud. So take a stand. Be bold and stand with Jesus. And all it takes is humility. So, Father, thank you this morning for the example of Daniel. Thank you for putting this book in your word, in your Bible. Thank you for revealing yourself through it. And, Lord, please help us to be humble. We even need your help for that as well, Lord. Pride is just our greatest enemy, Lord. So please humble us make conform us to Jesus, Lord, to make us more like him. Thank you, Lord. Amen.